huge prayer, but we are, what, growing? And that means that we're growing, we're alive, and we're apostolic. And if you don't understand the apostles' doctrine, many years ago, over 70 years ago, 80 years ago, one of the men that had pastored this church, one of the previous seven pastors, has written a tract called The Apostles' Doctrine, and Brother Hanby, and we have copies of that tract from years ago, all Bible-based, and we do believe in the Apostles' Doctrine and fellowship and revival, being kingdom-minded and missions-minded, and you heard us receive a missions offering and being kingdom-minded and representing the vision and the mind of Christ, and not only here but around the world. And we have a great history, as I'm saying, that this church has been here over 100 years. It's had numerous individuals and churches that have come all out of this church, and I am still thankful that there are people that are involved in seeing that the church goes forward, and we have a great history, although that sometimes means the building has to be repaired and carpet has to be changed and air conditioners have to be updated. But it's great to see all these young people right here in the middle of this future generation of missionaries and soul winners and givers and prayer warriors and them worshiping the Lord. And I appreciate all of them and all of the others scattered out and downstairs helping and working and helping in our church and so many times. Today, I'm going to preach about Psalms 119th chapter. And I know I could spend hours and hours and hours and hours preaching about this particular chapter. It happens to be famous in many senses of the word. More books are written about this chapter. More pages and commentaries are about this chapter than any of the other psalms. It's a psalm that if you are not familiar with Hebrew, you may not fully feel its importance and the weight of what is going on with the psalm. But the reason I want to focus on this psalm is twofold. Actually, Sister Alicia a few weeks ago asked me about, I think, this psalm. She said, "Pastor, I don't understand Psalms 119, and it's got all these words in it in her Bible." And I gave her a quick explanation, and I then began to read the psalm. And I probably I've read the psalm many times, but it all of a sudden, sort of after she asked me, it just sort of opened up, and I realized that I really hadn't fully appreciated this psalm like I should have. And it began to roll over in my mind, because we're in an hour and a day when, whether you're in a storm, how do you respond? What do you say? What do you do? And I preached about how Jesus last week was walking by in the midst of their storm. And then it was like it just sort of dovetailed into Psalms 119. And I hope you will see some of the connection. It is the longest psalm in the Bible. It is also the longest chapter that is recorded in the Bible. It has 176 verses, 22 separate subtitles or subchapters in this psalm. And if you have an older version of the Bible, not NIV or maybe Amplified, I don't know which ones, but if you have an older version, you will find that each sub-chapter has a word above it, and it's actually a Hebrew word in an English translation. And each subchapter has 8 verses. Kind of interesting that you would find that it has 8 verses. And actually, when you look at the headings of each subchapter, they begin with a letter, and that is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet down to the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you were reading Psalms 119 in Hebrew, you would find that each of the verses begin with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. In other words, the first chapter is Aleph, and it begins A, and then it goes through, and every one of those 8 verses. Now, it doesn't show that way in the King James because we translate it into English, and so those 8 verses don't appear to all start with the Hebrew letter because they're translated into English. But if you could really understand the Hebrew alphabet, and I don't read Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew. I did take some lessons when I was in a secular university from a Hebrew and Greek scholar, and one of the first things you notice is that Hebrew is read from right to left and not left to right. And so if you get a Jewish book that is really a Jewish book written in Hebrew or even translated in English, it starts at the back of the book. You will notice that you open it from the back and you read from right to left and you read the pages that way. And Aleph is the first letter, Bet, B, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Va, Zayin, Chet, and it goes all the way down, 22 letters, the last one being Tav. And if you notice that if you were able to read Psalms 119 in Hebrew, each one of the sub verses would start with an A under section 1, a Aleph would start with a Bet, under section 2 would start with a Gimel, under section 3, etc., etc., and etc. Now, oftentimes, this psalm is considered a psalm about the Word of God. And that's how I've looked at it, because the Word of God is mentioned so often in this psalm. It's like in almost, I think there may be 3 verses, maybe even really 1 if you get into some synonyms of words, but almost every verse mentions the Word of God. It's a psalm that the word is important. Now, I know that not in our culture, but in the Hebrew culture, this is a psalm that they use to teach their children the alphabet. Because like we say, A is for apple, B is for ball, C is for whatever. Well, they would say Aleph, and then they would have 8 verses that would all start with an A. And then they would say Bet, and then they would have 8 verses. And so this was a psalm that the children memorized as very young. It was one of the first psalms. I know we love Psalms 23 and some other psalms, 91, so forth. But this was one of the Hebrews, one of their favorite psalms. And the Word of God is very important, and there are actually, according to Jewish scholars, 10 synonyms for the Word of God that are mentioned, and they have different Hebrew words, and they're interpreted different ways. One of them is the word law, which we know that to be the Torah. Another one is just simply word, the Word of God. Another one is the rulings or ordinances of God. Another one is testimony of God. Another one is the commandments of God, decrees or statutes, the precepts or charges, the sayings or promise, the way, the path. Almost every verse has some reference to the word. Now, I know you may say in this hour, is that important? Well, let me tell you how important the Word of God is. The Word of God is, you know, vital. As a matter of fact, whenever you read Luke, the 11th chapter, and I know sometimes, you know, we're too busy to play the Word or hear the Word or read the Word, and yet we have all these devices now that can generate the Word for us, and yet we find ourselves not, you know, we used to do sword drills, and, you know, we had the Word. Now we can just, hey, Siri, read Psalms 919, bam, and it puts it on there or whatever. And I'm not opposed to all of the technology, and I love it. I can hit Strong's and I can get a Hebrew word. When I used to have to go through my library and pull out books and study and read, and it was a hard job. Now you can just preach out of nothing, man. Just, you know, give me a sermon. Oh, I guess you could, but I don't do that. But anyway, point is, that's all right. And yet Jesus, at his disciples in Luke the 11th chapter, they said, teach us to pray. And he told them to ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be opened. And then he went over and cast out a devil. And the Bible says that the individual couldn't talk. And so people got excited that was going on. And they saw some got a little bit frustrated, and they felt like Jesus would cross the line. And they actually even verbally said, he's using the devil to cast out the devil. And Jesus immediately responded to that criticism. And he said, the devil can't cast himself out, or it would be a house divided against itself, and it would surely fall. And a woman in the midst of all of this, seeing the miracles, hearing what was being done, seeing the miracle that happened, I don't know if it was the mother of the individual who was now able to talk. The Bible doesn't tell us who the woman was, but she cried out with a loud voice, blessed is your mother who gave birth to you, nursed you. How blessed she is. And when Jesus heard that, you know what Jesus said? Very powerful verse. But he said, red letters, yea, rather blessed are they which... And so, you know, I know there are some groups that almost deify Mary. And Jesus here said, there is something that you can do that's more blessed, that will put you more blessed than even Mary. Amen. And that is that you hear the Word of God and keep the Word of God. So, you know, when you think about wanting a blessing, and I've prayed, Lord, bless our business, bless our home, bless our job. And I'm going to Brother Chuck Bruce's. We're going to pray for a blessing on his house. And I've done that for others and asked God to bless. But let me tell you something. The only thing that really ensures a blessing from God, according to the Word of God, I can't be assured of any other blessing unless it's associated with the Word of God. Blessed is he that hears the Word and keeps the Word. If you want to have your life blessed, then find an anchor in the Word of Almighty God and say, I want to study, I want to learn, I want to put this Word in my heart and mind. That's how you'll be blessed. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and those that keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. If you want to know how to survive this hour, you've got to somehow get the Word in your heart and mind, or the time will overrun you. The spirits that are there will overtake you. You say, well, I'm not bothered with anxiety or fear or frustration or stress. Well, wonderful. But let me tell you, the only antidote that I know is the Word of Almighty God. And Psalms 119 talks about the Word in every verse in the 176 verses. In fact, it's what Simon Peter wrote, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? by the Word of God. That's how we're born again. You say, I want to be born again, which is why it is not unusual to me. It is no, you know, afterthought. I don't think that all of a sudden that the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Why was Pentecost an important date for the Jews? Because that was the day that the Word of God was given. The law was given on Mount Sinai. And so they were not on Mount Sinai, but they were on Mount Zion, and all of a sudden they heard a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like the two tables of stone sat upon each of them, and they spoke forth in a heaven. They were speaking word. That's why the word is important. When you read in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, he said there's coming a day when I'm going to write my commandments on your fleshly tables of your heart. That's why he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Say, well, I don't know about all that Spirit stuff. I don't know about all that Word stuff. Well, let me tell you, every child that is born is able to speak words. Up until 4, 5, 6 months, if they're deaf, they lose, because they don't hear words, they will all of a sudden lose the ability to speak. But when you're born, you can speak any word. Language, Russian, Chinese, doesn't matter. Huh? You say, well, I can't speak Chinese. No, but if you had been born in a Chinese family, you had been born in a Russian family. When you are born again, we speak a heavenly language. Oh, who can control this tongue? I'm glad there's not any language that's pure here. That's why when I speak forth in a heavenly language, I'm letting a pure language, the Word of God. Oh, in fact, over and over again, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, all said, heaven and earth may pass away. Heaven and earth may destroy. Heaven and earth may disappear. But the Word of God will never pass away. It'll stand firm. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. And I know there was a whole deal this week, a group that were meeting in St. Louis trying to decide, do we follow the Word of God? Or do we embrace cultural normalcy and relativism? And I'm not making a political statement here. I'm just telling you, the assault is on the Word of God. Yes. Why? Because somehow we're under the Word of God is under attack. That's why Psalms 119 is so important. There are more pages, like I said, if you ever have the Treasury of David by Spurgeon, I think he spends well over 300 pages just on Psalms 119. But, so there's all kinds of sermons, all kinds of verses in this psalm that I've preached and that I will preach at some point. But today I'm trying to give you an overview, and I've got 15 minutes and then the snow will hit. Maybe it's already hitting. And the Word of God is mentioned in every verse, but something else is mentioned 4 times more than the Word of God or one of the Word of God synonyms. And that is the first and second person singular pronouns. Now, for those of you who may not be an English person, you may not know what those are. Those are words like I, me, my, mine, you, your, and yours. Those words are in those 176 verses 4 times more than the words for the Word of God. And I had never noticed that before. It is a very personal book. actually only the first three verses speak about people in general. I'll read you the first three verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's just in the general. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him in with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And then he switches. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. What are you saying? It gets all of a sudden personal. It's as if Psalms 119 is a personal prayer journal when you are going through any situation that your life is facing. It's an outcry, if you will, of faith in the midst of all the problems and storms that life is going through, has brought your way. Now, I understand we're not used to necessarily praying a prayer journal, if you will. We teach our kids, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul keep. We're used to being conversational with God, and I agree with that. I encourage people to just simply talk to the Lord like you would talk to anyone. But when you're going through a storm, sometimes it's not good just to speak anything you want to speak. Because you can pray yourself into a depression. Oh God, I don't understand. I'm trying to do right. Huh? I have biblical reference for that. Elijah just seen fire fall from heaven, gets under a juniper tree. Oh God, I wish I were dead. Oh God, I'm the only one left alive trying to live for you. Oh God, you didn't come through. God had to wake him up, feed him three times, get him to go up to the mountain. And the Bible says wind and storms and fire. And finally, what was it? A word came from God and said, let me tell you what you need to do. And besides that, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. What are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes when I'm in the midst of a storm, if I'm not careful, I will just be honest, you know. And I've had people say, you know, I just had to be honest. I had to tell them. And yet the Bible says, speak the truth how? In love. But, you know, we kind of are living in a day where if it comes across a Twitter feed and I don't like it, man, I'm going to tell you just how I feel about that right now. Huh? And if somebody said something on Facebook and I don't appreciate that. And tick, 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 ding. And all of a sudden we find out, oh, well, that wasn't the whole story. And maybe I didn't. Oh, I didn't know. Sorry about that. Yeah, you were the one that asked for somebody to beat you up. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
But our words were quick to be our words. And yet, the Bible even indicates that we have to be careful about our words. Proverbs 18th chapter, he says, he who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man. You know, somebody, I don't want to be a part of the group. I don't want to be a part. I don't want to come. I don't want to do. I don't want. don't want anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. It says seeks what? His own desire and a pretext, or in other words, some reason to break out and to criticize all wise and sound judgment. If somebody's not doing what they should and they separate themselves, they'll be quick to criticize everybody around them. Well, they weren't nice, and this one wasn't, and you know. Pastor wore gray last Sunday, and you know what that means. And nobody called, and nobody sang, and nobody, huh? Amen. It's a pretext against all wise and sound judgment. And then the second verse, which is powerful, all of them are powerful, but says, a self-confident fool has no delight in understanding. In other words, you can't talk them out of it, because the only thing they're revealing is their own opinions and their own desires. They don't want to realign, bring every thought into captivity to the Word of God. You see, that's what's going on. That's why the Lord would say something like, be careful how you cast your pearls before swine, that they trample them underfoot. Why? Because he's saying that not everybody who is friends with you on Facebook really is going to filter things through the Word of God. Some of them will just give you their opinion of what they think. And it's, I'm going to say this, and I don't want to maybe be too honest, but let me tell you, if you're human and you're hearing me, whether you're on the internet or sitting in this service, you are basically selfish, self-centered, willful, godless, opinionated, and raw.
Amen.
Not a whole lot of amens, but I got a few of them in here. Your non-Holy Ghost self is very selfish. Willful, godless. Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Okay, well, sorry. Let me get a little harder. You're a functional atheist without God. What are you saying? Genesis, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. Without the infusion of the Word, there go. You say, well, that was in Noah's time and that wasn't in our time. We're basically good. Not Brother Rogers, but Carl Rogers thought that too. Developed a whole school of psychotherapy that everything you said, it was just, well, you know, you're wonderful, you're awesome, you're great. And I hate to tell you this, but a lot of Christianity has really sucked into that. I'm a champion. I'm awesome. God's for me. God loves me. I believe all of that, but I don't ever want to be corrected. I don't want to ever have to line up to the Word. Be careful. David wrote in Psalms 10, the wicked one in the pride of his countenance will not seek, will not inquire for, will not yearn for God. All his thoughts are that there is no God and that he will not punish. What are you saying? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you say, well, Pastor, How are you honest with God? Well, let me tell you, there's four things that you got to do if you're going to be honest with God. You first must make sure in your honest response to God is that somehow you acknowledge who He is and what He has power to do and how powerful He is, that He is God and that He exists and that He is a rewarder and that I need to diligently seek Him. You've got to somehow acknowledge that you understand God if you're going to be honest with God. And then you've got to be honest about what I'm facing. Am I suffering because of my sins? That's when you say, Lord, forgive me. Or am I suffering because of life? Or that's maybe others or trouble. Be honest about it. And then you got to say to God what you're asking for. And then number four, God, I'm standing in faith and I'm committed to serving you. If you answer or if you don't answer. We don't know, O King, whether or not we're going to come through this fire. But one thing we do know is that our God is able and He can deliver us if He chooses to deliver us. I don't know what's going to happen in this storm, but one thing I do know is you're able to walk on water in the midst of the storm, and we know that that's where we are right now. You say, well, I just want to be honest with God. God, you know this ain't fair. Lord, you know that I shouldn't have to face this kind of a fire. I was trying to do right for you, and this just ain't the right thing. How could you do this to me, God? Let me tell you, you're being honest, but it's coming from your flesh and not from honest to God, where you can hear what God has to say. That's why Psalms 119, and I know, is all about each section is what you're going through, what you should read. And I don't, my time is up. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's sections of 8 verses. And I want you to take mental note. Y'all are sharp. You count to 1 to 22. Use your fingers and toes and each of your eyes. And if you think this one's for me, then I want you to mark it in your Bible. If you have a psalm, if you have on iPhone or whatever, because in a moment, when we get finished, we're going to stand. And those of you that want to come can join us. Those of you who don't, find. But we're going to read the section that I need to be honest to God about. Amen. As a prayer to God. Amen. And if you want to then try this at home, and then maybe, you know, you got 22 days worth, you may want to start over. It's a psalm that you ought to pray every day. I had not seen it, Sister Alicia. I had not seen how much of a prayer this was, you know, and yet here it is, section 1, Aleph, verses 1 through 8. If you need a blessing or you're ashamed of what you've been doing, that's your song. You don't have to hold up your finger, mark it down, you just remember it, you know. Third toe on my right foot. That's it. You got it. Section 2. When sin is overtaking me and trying to destroy my life. This is the psalm you read. When my eyes are too focused on other things, whether it's my health or my life or my job or I'm getting older, what others may say to me or do to me, read section 3. Verses 17 through 24. Section 4, when people and things are pulling me down, gravity is dragging me and tugging me and bringing me down to earth. Read aloud section 4, verses 25 through 32. When somehow you are feeling jealous and you are feeling like, you know, You don't understand. I wish that I had whatever. I wish I had a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or whatever. Or you're feeling fear, and you feel like I don't have enough endurance. I don't have enough patience. I can't wait. It's not fair. I need what I need right now. Then read section 5 as a prayer, being honest to God. Section 6, when others are reproaching me and they're saying things about me and they're attacking my integrity or they're attacking me and I need mercy and I need freedom, then read section 6, verses 41 through 48. Section 7, when I feel hopeless or fearful or afflicted and I need God to fulfill His promises and comfort me, and I feel like I've just been under attack one moment after another, and I'm in a hopeless situation, then section 7 is the psalm for you, verses 49 through 56. Section 8 is when I am awakened in the night with anxiety, when I lay my head down and it seems like I can't get rest at night, and it seems like I'm so worried. That's whenever I need to pray. It's 57, verse 57 through 64. Section 9, when I've suffered and need my heart or my emotions cleansed, whenever it feels like I'm an emotional wreck, you don't understand what all's happened to me, you don't know where I've been, then you need to grab section 9, verses 65 through 71. Section 10 is when you need a complete overhaul, when you feel like I need to take the car in and I need everything done to it. I have been through it all. I need to be totally rebuilt from the bottom up. Then grab section 10. That was verse 73 through 80. Section 11 is the lowest point. It's the midpoint of this series of 22 Psalms. And it's the one where David is feeling he is feeling the lowest that you could imagine when he hits section 11. He said, I have been through the fire. I have been blackened. I am like a wineskin that got too close. I have been burned up. I have had smoke. I am cracked. I am at the lowest point, dry and cracked, the lowest emotional state I've been. Then you need to grab hold of section 11 and read that. Section 12 is when you, so Lord, I need to know that you're in control. In other words, this was sort of the coming out of section 11. He said, I need you to know. So maybe if you're at the lowest point that you've ever been, read 11 and then go to 12. But you know, if you feel like you're coming out of it, go to section 12. Section 13 in verse 97 through 104. When I feel stupid or I feel like no one, you know, I don't understand what's going on in my life, and I don't really get it. I feel like I don't understand what's happening. It just feels like my life is unraveling. Then that's when you read section 13, verses 97 through 104. Section 14, verses 105 through 112, when I don't know what path or direction to take in my life, and I feel like some people may be out to get me, and I feel like, you know, I'm the target, and you know, they're drawing their arrows against me. That's when you need to read somehow section 14. Section 15 is about verses 113 through 120, when I'm tired of the bad news and I feel unprotected or in danger, and it feels like one bad report after another. Somehow section 15 is what you find yourself needing. Section 16, when I feel like God hasn't responded or intervened, when I feel like I've been praying and God hasn't been talking to me. Oh, hallelujah. That's whenever I need section 16, when I feel like God's not there. Section 17, when I need some good news and I want the blessings of God in my life. In other words, that verse is where he says, make your face to shine on me. In other words, I just wish God would smile at me for a little bit. Then grab section 17, verses 129 through 136. Section 18 says, when I'm worn out and I don't understand what's going on in my life, I'm just weary. I have been through it. Well, it's best not to be honest with God and pray a resentful prayer. God, I don't get it. You're not fair. No. Pray section 18. I'm worn out, Lord. I need your help. Section 19. And I know some. I've already gotten some texts. Can you send me the notes? Absolutely. I'd be glad to send everybody these notes. I'm sure you guys got them all. Just tell me your email, or we'll put them.
We're going to put something on a card.
Okay.
It's obvious that the Lord is showing us how to row for the next 22 days. Till he shows up, we'll have those ready for you tonight.
Section 19, when I can't stop crying day and night. I'm totally depressed. Grab section 19.
Oh,
and begin to row in your storm. Section 20. When I need to be redeemed or quickened or delivered, grab section 20. Section 21, second to the last section. When I'm troubled about politics and politicians. You didn't realize that was in there. If politics is bothering you, grab section 21. Pray that prayer. I know, I'm not worried about politics either. I don't care. They're all crooks. No. Not saying that. I'm just being funny. Sorry. Section 22, the last section, is when I feel like I've lost my way, I need my praise restored. I'm off track. Grab those eight verses and pray them. Read them aloud. I don't care if it's the King James Version, if it's the Amplified, if it's the NIV, if it's the Met, whatever version you have. Verses. Now, if you have a Bible and if you ran across a psalm, time is getting up and snow is fixing to fall. Roads are going to be bad. If you don't mind, I want to pray a psalm, a section of 119 today. And I don't want to pray your psalm section, I'm going to pray mine. But if you want to join me, let's just stand. Pick out a section. It might be politician section. It might be that I feel dry, cracked, tired of bad news. I feel stupid. I feel like I've been attacked. But get your cell phone or your iPad or your Bible. Find a section. We're going to come. Nobody to listen to anybody else. But we're going to take a moment and read a prayer. I know we don't normally read prayers. We say prayers. But I'm afraid sometimes in the storm, I need to read a prayer. And I don't know of any prayer book better than the Word of God. I don't know of any prayer book better than the Word of God. You see, sometimes I think I let my mouth just spew out the same old stuff instead of praying a Word of God prayer. So lining myself up to the Word. So, you got a phone, you got an iPad, you come. We're not going to put a verse up. We're going to bring it. We'll just come. We're going to take a moment. They're going to sing while you're doing that, while you're coming. And then we're going to pray for just a few moments, eight verses, and then we'll be dismissed. And maybe we'll see you tonight with cards. And if not, we'll send you an email. God bless you. Come. You're dismissed. If you don't want to pray, that's all right. But when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. From little children, Hebrew little children, Jewish little children, they learned they memorized. A is for apple. B is for ball. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. This was their songbook. Why? The Lord was teaching them how to pray. Oh, hallelujah. Go ahead, sing it for a moment while
they're coming. Who taught the sun where to stand?